All right, Acts chapter 20. We'll get there in just a moment here. I want to just kind of quickly go down through this list here. As I've been doing some reading from various sources, I've come across various reasons why people have, start churches. There's some good reasons, some bad reasons, some less than best reasons, whatever you want to call them. Let me just mention these here quick. A new church is often more evangelistic than older churches. It's a matter of survival, if nothing else. You know, they have to get out there and reach out to people, or they will not be able to make it. They aren't able to continue on by sheer, we've got 75 year olds in our church, you know. That was, a lot of churches will die with the people, literally. But planting a new church will revitalize an older church. So let me just say, an older church that reaches out will revitalize that church. Number three, starting new churches develops new leaders. You think about this. There needs to be new leaders ordained to those churches, so it develops new leaders. Number four, church planting is the most effective method of reaching a nation with the gospel. Of course, the Great Commission, we've talked about that, but it's the most effective method, because you think about a way a missionary can effectively reach a nation is they start a church and they train leaders in that church, and they're constantly sending people out. And as those churches, and I think I might have mentioned the Deals, Elmer and Betty Deal, they're missionaries in, I'm wanting to say the Congo, but again, the country in Africa. But he did not pastor one church. He said if God would let him do that, he would have, but he went as a church planter, not as a pastor. There's a difference. As I've said, there are a lot of quote-unquote missionaries that are raising money to go and pastor a church. Literally what he did was he trained churches to start other churches, and in 50 years of ministry in the Congo, even having to leave sometimes because of unrest in the country and all that, 150 churches were started before they had to come back to the states for health reasons. All right, so again, it's the most effective method of reaching a nation with the gospel. Planting a church will bring unity to a church because they're focusing outward instead of inward. You know, if a church starts focusing outward and starting another church, they're not going to have as many fights and so on, because their focus is out there. Number six, a church planting effort promotes denominational survival. All right. We're not a denomination; we're independent Baptist churches. But again, as I've been doing some reading, that's a suggested reason why some churches are started. Number seven, new churches challenge an older church to strengthen its ministry to people. Let me give you a practical reason for that. Some people will say that, you know, this new church is stealing people from this older church. Well, all of a sudden they start feeling threatened. You know, this older church starts feeling threatened by that, so they strengthen their ministry, they strengthen their outreach to people that are in their church, so that they aren't going to this quote-unquote new and exciting church. All right, so some suggest that it challenges an older church to strengthen its ministry. Number eight, church planting increases a vision for the world. And number nine, I want to focus on this just a moment here. Some churches are started because of conflict.
Yeah.
Let me just say that I'm convinced that most splits are not caused by biblical reasons. Mm-hmm. And I want you to understand, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but there's a difference between a separation and a split. Yeah. We have to know the difference. Many of these splits, church splits, are over personality differences. That's not found in the Bible. Now, let me just point out here, I believe that the Apostle Paul was wrong when he was dealing with Barnabas. There was a split in their ministry.
Right.
From what we can see in the Bible, there was never a time when Barnabas and Paul were in ministry again together. There was a division there. It was over a disagreement over John Mark. Self-seeking men have caused splits as they draw followers to themselves. Let me remind you again what Paul says in Acts 20. Just keep all your germs to yourself there. Acts 20, notice verses 29 and 30. As it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I will just say that we were told about a situation where a man, a church was without a pastor, and a man in the church told the pulpit committee, God has told me, God has led me to be the next pastor of this church. The pulpit committee said basically, well, that's strange, God didn't tell us that. So when the new pastor arrived at the church, that man split the church. He took people across town, started another church. That is wrong.
Yeah.
Notice with me 3 John verses 9 and 10. 3 John verses 9 and 10. Now let me just say it this way. Some of you will probably, and I would recommend this actually, some of you will probably start out as an assistant somewhere. You have got to get this point. Let me just say it this way. I, as an assistant pastor, I could have split a church. My wife will verify it was her home church. I could have split the church because there were some things that were going on behind the scenes with the pastor, and the people were coming to me with concerns. I as best as I could, I biblically confronted him about some of the questions and concerns. I said, I'm not saying anything is wrong, going on that's wrong, but some things that are going on is raising questions in people's minds. That man helped me find a pastorate here in Iowa, and my last Sunday I gave him a plaque of appreciation. Later on, this was my wife's former pastor. Later on, he was asked to leave that church. He went and got a small church somewhere. He left his wife and children for another lady in the church. We were right. We saw the concerns and we had serious questions. Unbiblical things were going on. But again, I did not take my opportunity to split a church. I tried to leave quietly. We were proven right. You know, the people that had concerns and the assistant pastor. But you notice here, Diotrephes. So I basically am saying this. If you're ever in that kind of situation and you cannot biblically continue under that man's ministry, you need to quietly leave. It is not your job to split that church. It is God's job to deal with that through the leadership of that church. All right? And 2 Timothy 5, by the way, tells us the biblical way to care for that. With two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's an Old Testament principle that is applied in the New Testament. Here's Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, Jesus Christ is the one to have preeminence, receiveth us not. Who's us including there? The Apostle John. Diotrephes wouldn't even accept the Apostle John. Now, there wasn't anything spiritually wrong with Apostle John. You know, he wasn't planning to, you know, to go off and marry some lady, leaving his... So here's you understand, Diotrephes, because he loved to have preeminence, tried splitting this church. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. We were just recently told of another situation. As a pastor got up to preach on a Sunday morning, a man had a microphone. He was waiting for him to preach. And as soon as he started to preach, he stole the show. I think it was a Sunday morning service. You know, there was water leaking out of a spigot, you know, because of an RV that was hooked up. And, I mean, it was ridiculous stuff. This man was asking for the resignation of the pastor over those little things. So there was accusation after accusation. I have to say, he was talking into the microphone. He stole the show. There's a man who stood up in the church and said, no, we're not going to deal with it this way. We've got to deal with this the right way. Another man stood up and shared verses from the scriptures, like 2 Timothy 5 and how to deal with an elder who's sinning. Again, that's the issue. I don't think it's sin to, I didn't quite get that tight, so we have water leaking out of the parking lot. That's not a sin. It may be an oversight, but it's not a sin.
Right.
So again, you notice here, there's a Diotrephes will split a church. Now again, I want to emphasize the difference here, a separation, not a split. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says there are reasons for us to separate. And I believe in that. Those situations, there should be convictions over doctrine and standards. For example, if a pastor starts changing the music in the church, brings in all kinds of drums and loud music, brings in the rock beat into a church, I believe that's a reason for us to prayerfully find another church or start another church. So again, standards, music, doctrine, those kinds of things. Again, they should prayerfully find a church to help them with a new start. There's a proper way of dealing with those things biblically. All right, so let's look at some biblical motives for church planting. First of all, compassion for the lost. Matthew chapter 9. The first biblical motive for starting a church is compassion for the lost. Again, I've used this illustration, but some of the towns that I've delivered for FedEx, they do not have a Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church. They don't even have a church from a nearby town that, as far as I can tell, that is actually going into those towns to get the gospel out, even to knock on doors, leave tracts, or anything. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, you notice here, the compassion of the Lord. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, I spent a lot of time driving around 4 or 5 days a week. I see a lot of people. There's a lot of weird-looking people out there. But you notice, you think about this, they are following a leader of some kind.
Yep.
And a lot of those leaders are leading them directly to hell.
Right.
Do you notice Jesus, he saw the multitudes, he saw the people, and it says he was moved with compassion on them. I've heard various descriptions of what this word moved means, but I've heard some who have studied out the Greek word behind this translation, moved, it's like having a heart attack. It's an overwhelming thing that affects them. So notice he sees their condition. All right, seeing the true condition of people moves you to compassion. Notice verse 37 and 38 then. Compassion should motivate you to pray for laborers to be sent forth. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, in light of the harvest being great and plenteous, few laborers, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the compassion should motivate us to pray for laborers to be sent forth.
Right.
Compassion then also moves you to answer the call in meeting the need. And, notice the very first word in chapter 10. Chapter and verse divisions were put there by man so that we can find things. It's interesting, as Jesus was given the scroll for Isaiah, it says he found the place. He didn't have verse divisions like we have it.
Oh, wow.
So he knew where in Isaiah to find what he was looking for. We have the benefit of numbers, chapter divisions. In fact, there's a chapter in the book of Acts that ends with a comma. It ends in the middle of a sentence. So that tells me man is involved with that, not God. But again, it helps us find places in the Bible. Notice, and, it's a joining word there to the thought in verse 36 through 38. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power and so on, it says, the name of the 12 apostles, verse 2, so disciples, 12 disciples, apostles. The disciples were called unto him, the apostles were sent forth. Alright, so compassion moves us to be an answer to our own prayer request. How many times people sit up to you praying for missionaries to be sent forth to the field and they aren't willing to do anything but in answer to that?
You're right.
So again, and compassion moved them to try to meet the need. Compassion does not mean compromise as far as the truth is concerned. Jesus Christ was full of both grace and truth, according to John 1. Now, I'll be honest with you, and we were just talking about this here recently. I'll be honest with you, my personality, my ministry, and all, I tend to, you know, as far as the balance between grace and truth, Jesus was full of both equally. My tendency is to move towards the truth. There are a lot of pastors who, you know, pastors that do a lot of counseling or whatever, they may tend more towards the grace. What's dangerous is to get clear over in this ditch. That's a liberal. A liberal will never preach the truth because he's clear over in the ditch of quote-unquote grace, because he's neglected the truth of God's Word. And then there's this other ditch getting clear over this far where it's all truth, you know, and that's like the pastor I heard about that took somebody's NIV and walked over to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can, and says, that's not the Bible. Get a real Bible, the King James Bible. You know, I think there's better ways of getting the truth into their hearts. One of the easiest ways to do that is to say, look up Acts 8:37, please, in your Bible. I want to show you something. You know, look up, I'm not telling you to do that, but you know, because you have it in your Bible.
Right.
Here's what I'm saying. You take their NIV and you have them look up Acts 8:37. It either won't be there, let's see, 36, 38. Ah, boy, these NIV people don't know how to count. 36. Or it'll be footnoted.
It'll go from 36 to 38.
In the NIV and a lot of the modern perversions. So again, there's a way to teach them. And let me just give you a practical thing on this. Matthew 18, talking about church discipline, was given in the early stages of the church that Jesus Christ established. That he founded. So that does not mean that we neglect discipline. That does not mean that we overlook things. In fact, the church of Corinth was proud of their tolerance. And the Apostle Paul had a lot to say to them because they needed to deal with those things. Notice with me John chapter 4, point number 2 here. The spiritual condition of a nation is another motive. The spiritual condition of a nation. Let me just say that, mention the point that I have here before we look at John here, in the example of Jesus Christ in Samaria. The harvest will rot if it remains in the field. You think about the harvest that has just taken place here in Iowa and the cornfields and bean fields. You know, if they wait until January to harvest this crop that is already white unto harvest, it's going to rot in the field. And I believe that we probably are beyond our window of opportunity to make a big difference in America. You know, you look at our young people that are coming up of our public schools. We have Christian schools aren't much better. We are bringing up or having a generation come up that is pagan. You think about tattooing, that's from pagan cultures. It's scary when you think about it.
Yeah.
The harvest is rotting in the field. It's because we have not been active in making a difference in our nation. John 4, verse 31 and following. Meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. He's talking to the woman at the well there. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him out to eat? You mean we went to McDonald's and they got something else here? Why did we get him anything then? You know, of course, they didn't have McDonald's. But you notice here he says, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And it definitely wouldn't have been any pork or any pork ribs or anything. But verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His will, his work. You notice that. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about sustenance for life. Food only sustains your body. You need something to sustain your life. He said, my sustenance for life is to do His will, His work.
Yeah.
Say not to you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the Samaritans that are coming out of the city there. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And here it is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. I mean, notice some statistics that I came across as far as North America and United States. North America is the only continent where Christianity is not growing.
Yeah.
Oh, but we're a Christian nation. Well, some estimate that there are 195 million unchurched Americans in a quote-unquote Christian nation.
Wow.
By the way, I came across a statistic. The day America told the truth, 91% of Americans routinely lie. I think the book of Revelation says that they who loveth and maketh a lie end up in a lake of fire. 91% of Americans routinely lie. That tells us we're not a Christian nation. The United States has the third largest unchurched population in the world. The United States population has increased 11.4%. Church membership has decreased 9.5%.
Wow.
Catch this. No county in America has had an increase in church attendance over the last 10 years. No county. The ratio of churches to population has decreased dramatically since 1900. 1900, 27 churches for every 10,000 people. 1950, 17 for every 10,000. 1996, 11 for every 10,000 people. Last I heard, it's now less than 10 for every 10,000 people here in America, especially in the large cities. We've left the larger cities for the suburbs.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'll send a bus in to the cities, but we're not willing to go start churches there. There's a net loss of 48 churches every week in America. Now again, that includes Protestant, whatever, but 48 churches, a net loss. That's 2,500 a year net loss. 72 churches close their doors every week in the United States. Close to 4,000 a year here in quote-unquote Christian America. 24 churches are started each week. So we have a net loss of 48 churches, 2,500 every year. Figure that out 10, 20 years.
Yeah.
20 years from now, how many churches will there be in America? How many less churches? America has gone from being the number one nation sending out foreign missionaries. Number one, that we're no longer that. We're now 13th on the receiving of missionaries.
Oh, wow.
Look at our world map. United States is 13th out of all those nations receiving missionaries. The world is now sending missionaries to us because we need them.
Wow.
Another motive, the glory of God. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Of course, the Bible says we should do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians tells us that. That's Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that of course Old Testament in this case, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, reaching out to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We'll take time to read that for the sake of time here tonight. But Ephesians chapter 1 has a phrase that repeats itself to the praise of His glory. redemption was to the praise, is to the praise, will be to the praise of His glory. In heaven, we won't be standing there, wow, I'm saved. No, we will be saying, praise the Lord for our salvation. It'd be to the praise of His glory. Notice with me, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. God's glory, as I have in your notes here, is God's transcendent excellence. Moses said, show me thy glory. And God says, no man can see my glory and live. In fact, Paul says, he dwelleth in light that no man can approach unto. If we did not have a glorified body, we would die right then and there if we saw God in his glory. So what God says, well, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you will see my afterglow in essence. So that's all Moses could see and live. Remember what happened when he was on the mountain? His face rose to the point where they had to cover his face. That's the result of being in the presence of God's glory, the glory cloud. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, so notice it's not God's ability that's in question here, God is able to do far more than we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, not the pastor, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That's why I struggle with having churches that have, you know, large portraits of the pastor in the church. I struggle with things like that. It's not about that pastor. It's about him. He's to have the glory. All right, another motive, number four, a vision for unreached areas. A vision for unreached areas. Of course, notice with me at Romans 15. Turn there, but Acts 16 talks about the Macedonian vision, the Macedonian call that Paul had, the dream that he had, the vision that he received of the Lord, and it says that they determined that the Lord was leading them into Europe. We can be thankful for that because I think most of us are of European descent. But a vision for unreached areas. Notice verse 18 and 19 of Romans 15. It says that he thoroughly preached the gospel in an area. He was very thorough in his ministry. Verse 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Notice this. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have preached, fully preached, the gospel of Christ. He fully preached the gospel. He was thorough in his preaching of the gospel. Verse 20 through 22, it says that he was striving to start churches in areas where there was no gospel witness. I'm amazed at how many times churches are started in an area that already has an independent Baptist church. I'm also amazed at how many times there's a Bible preaching, gospel preaching, independent Baptist church in a community. And a big church from another town will send a bus into that town and take kids to another town. I believe that's wrong. I believe that's unethical. If that church is there preaching the gospel, they need to be reaching their own community, not sending buses in and all those kinds of things. Just an observation that we tend to do in the independent Baptist movement. I have known of churches will send a bus for 75 minutes away to a town that has a gospel preaching, in fact it's growing church. The bus kids from that town with a good independent Baptist church to a place 75 miles away.
I know one that's an hour based on the bus route. Their first bus kid, they pick up at 6:30 in the morning and they have to stop by two rest areas on the way back.
Yeah. Well, I'll make this observation as well. We're going to get there hopefully next week, Lord willing. Or the next couple weeks, next couple lessons, we're sending buses to towns that need a good independent Baptist church. That's the other thing too. Instead of starting a church there, we bus people. Anyway, just the observation I've made. Anyway, Paul says that notice it says in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. What's Paul saying there? He says, I've been hindered because of all this work I have to do. I have so many areas I need to get to. I've not been able to get to see you in Rome there because I have places I got to go. I've got churches I got to start. All right, so I have to start churches where there is no gospel witness. I think I've mentioned this, but we went through a small town one time that had two Baptist churches shared property lines. Which church do you want to go to today? Well, let's go see which parking lot's for. Next thing they're noticing, vision for unreached areas, a desire to send church planters to other nations. In this passage, Paul talks about trying to get to Spain. I don't know if anything's ever indicated in the Bible if he ever made it there, but he had a vision to get to Spain. He wanted to get to another area, another country, another nation. The church should strive together with the church planter in prayer. It says in verse 30, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive means to agonize together. Struggle in company with. When was the last time we prayed for a missionary, a church planner, or evangelist that way? I'm preaching it myself. I get so busy, I lose track of what's happening in missionaries. I have missionaries, literally from all around the world, that send me email updates. And I try when I get those emails, I try to just glance real quick to see if they have a prayer request, and I try to mention those things. But I don't agonize like I should. Are we striving together with them in prayer? Remember hearing a story, his name is William Fusco. Dr. Fusco is actually in heaven now, but he was a missionary in Italy. There were many times that the Catholic Church in Italy would break up their church work that they had established. They were constantly starting over because of persecution. And he said there were times on midweek when he knew in America they would be praying. And he would look towards America and say, God, please help them to be praying for our work here. Thank you for those who are praying for us. He was holding a furlough. Went to one of their supporting churches. 400 people were gathered in that midweek service. They had preaching and so on, and then 100 of the teenagers went to this activity, and 100 went over to this, and 100 went over this, and out of all of those 400, 100 people stayed in the auditorium to pray. I remember, this is a story he told in Bible college. I still remember it. I've not been able to forget this. He said, as they stood there and asked for prayer requests, you have to understand, that church had all their missionaries' names up on the front wall of the church auditorium. They were right there in front of them. What prayer request do we have tonight? Let's pray for the basketball team for a Christian school. They're traveling to the basketball game this weekend, so let's pray for safety. All right, anything else? It was some other ridiculous thing. Somebody stubbed a toe today. It was just insignificant prayer requests. All right, anything else? No, all right, let's pray then. Dr. Fusco said he sat there discouraged. Not one thing was ever even mentioned about their missionaries. That's what he was going on in the difficult times, is that they'd be praying for him, and they weren't. Last of all, presentation of believers to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me. Oops, wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was in the wrong book. I didn't turn far enough. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear by any means, the serpent beguiled Eve, and so on. Notice he warns them about false doctrine and false teachers here. But the presentation of believers to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 talks about that as well. the presentation of believers to Christ. That's another motive. I believe that's a biblical motive for starting a church. When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Remember, it says in Revelation that the bride of Christ is presented to Christ, presented to the bridegroom. Can you imagine that situation? The righteousness of the saints. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he had a part in preparing them for that day.
Wow.
Presentation of believers to Jesus Christ. Yes?
The verse that you're just talking about, it's another good verse for starting a church?
I'll catch up with you in a moment. My mind's working on something else here. So let me just mention it. I think I'm going to spend some time on this next week. The last page there. Determine your motives for all that you do. I want to come back to these here next week. Prioritize preaching the gospel, not counting how many you have baptized. That's 1 Corinthians 1. And ministry should be a team effort, not a competition. I want to come back to those briefly next week. I want to develop a couple of things there. But again, motives. I believe we need to be asking, why do I do what I do? Why are you in this class? Why do you go to church? Well, I have to. Brother Dufour come down on me. Why do you read your Bible? I hope you do. Why do you pray?
Yeah.
Motives. Because remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the discerner of the thoughts and intents, motives of the heart.
Yes.
Motives will be judged someday.
Yeah.
Motives. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look at motives tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to check our motives in our daily lives. But then we also looked at tonight some motives, even for full-time ministry, church planning, whatever the application might be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have motives that bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I want to be used by you for your glory. I trust each student in this room has that same desire. Father, that's a good desire for you to get all the glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.